Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So far the word of God. Jesus begins this section by reminding us to live in his love. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He is about to suffer and die for the sins of his apostles, as well as for ours. And thinking ahead to that suffering and death, and thinking of those apostles, Jesus shows us in this text that there is something he desperately wants. Speaking as a man. According to his divine nature, he knows all things, but according to his human nature, he wants to know that it's not in vain, doesn't he? He wants to know that from this sacrifice he is about to make, will come forth a people who will live to God and who will live in love for one another. Listen to the words of our text. If you keep my commandments, in order that my joy may remain in you. He wants a people that he can be proud of, that he can take joy in, that he can boast of, like a grandfather who boasts of his grandchildren. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. What is the fruit of the apostles? But to go forth and to spread the word of God, and through spreading that word to build the church. That is, a gathering of people who love one another and love the Lord. That you love one another. All the language of our text is over and over again the Lord expressing his desire to build a beautiful church. Not a church of wood and steeples and stained glass windows, but a church of people who delight in God's will and who love one another. Yet as we are about to see, Jesus also knows how impossible this is. Jesus also knows how easy it is for Satan to sow discord and distrust and envy and hatred and every kind of sin, even among his own people. And how much Satan will give his full attention to destroying that church for which Jesus gave his blood. So that the outward church, at least, is often a more wretched and a more miserable place from a human point of view, even than the society around it, filled with every kind of sin and avarice. Jesus knows how easily we are corrupted. And so he begins the first verse, abide in my love. What does this mean? First, what is the love of Christ? Christ himself will answer that a few verses later. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. This is the love of Christ. Not that he was willing to die for us, but that he did die for us. For the love of God and the love of Christ is not a love of thoughts and of feelings and of desire. It is a love of action. The scripture shows us this over and over again. God so loved the world that he sent. The love of the Father was the action of sending his Son. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The love of the Son was the action of laying down his life for us. Therefore, when Christ says, live in my love, that is the same as saying, live at the cross, isn't it? Because the love of Christ is the cross where he poured out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Second, what does it mean to live in? Only this, that we think about it constantly, that we return to it always, that it is the center and focus of our life. It is the place that gives us strength, the place we come to for comfort and assurance. Therefore, when Christ says, live in my love, he means nothing less than this, that we should always, in everything, cling to the cross of Christ, to make it the center of our life, that we should return to it, return to the love of Christ. Indeed, we should not need to return to it, for we should always be there. Yet we are sheep who love to wander, and so often we get distracted and make even our Christian life all about us and what we do for God. And so he reminds us to return to the love of Christ, return to the cross of Christ and cling to it, confessing with our mouths and our hearts that we are terrible sinners, but knowing that here at his cross we receive forgiveness. And that this is how Christ loved us, that he stretched out his arms and died for us. A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? Well, we should probably change that to the right picture is worth 1,000 words. There are some that probably aren't worth anything. The picture on the front of your bulletin is probably then worth 1,000,000. It is the right picture. It is the picture of a Christian life. This is what Christ means in the first verse of our text, that our life as a Christian should be clinging constantly to that cross. And he begins our text reminding us of that because he's about to lay on our hearts some difficult commandments, which we can only hear if we remember to live in his love. Verses 10 to 12, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. You see right away, immediately, how important it is to return that first verse and live in his love for us, because otherwise, what are we going to do with these verses? If you keep my commandments, so that my joy may remain in you. Who here thinks that Jesus is filled with joy at the sight of your life? Who here thinks that you can compare to Job, whom the Lord boasted of before Satan? Look at my servant. Do you think that Jesus would say of your life, yes, I am glad that I gave my life for that life, that your life of sin and greed was worth my death? And again, keep my commandments. We do not keep his commandments. And Jesus knows it very well. And he tries again. Notice that in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments. But then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. He went from plural to one. It's as if he's saying, okay, I know that's too much. I know you can't possibly do that. Let's siphon it down a bit. Let's keep it simple. Just one commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And even that we cannot do. Even in this one thing, we fail miserably. Which is the better description of your life? That you love one another, or, and here I need to quote Martin Luther. I need to read what he has to say, because he says it so much better than I can, which is almost always true. But where we read from his sermon on this very verse. It is inevitable that one member occasionally jostles the other, just as a foot or a toe of our body bumps the others. Or as a person injures himself, such bumps and trials do not fail to come, especially because we are sojourning here in the realm of the devil, who tempts us uninterruptedly, and also because the flesh is still weak and full of flaws. It reminds me of car trips with my 8 siblings. Always, oh, don't touch me, you know. It reminds me of the life of the church as well. This explains why even dear and faithful friends fall out or become irritable with one another. At times, the devil injects poison and suspicion into a heart because of a single word or glance, and thereby stirs up mutual animosity. It was last fall, I went up to a study club, and you know, Pastor Caleb Schaller was there, and I said hello, but at the time I was pretty depressed about something that had happened to Kaylee, and I was thinking about that. And right away Caleb said, you know, I'm sure that came through my voice when I said hello to him, and right away Caleb said, okay, I guess you're not happy to see me. Just because of a simple inflection in my voice, and he took it personally. It was good, that was fine. He said something and I cleared it up. But how often do we not say something in that circumstance, but go away angry at the person for an imagined slight? For he is, Luther continues, talking of the devil here, he is a master in this art and devotes himself to it most diligently. He employs his craftiness before one is even aware of it. As we read in Acts 15:2, that this is what he did in the case of St. Paul and Barnabas, who had a sharp dissension and parted company. Or take the two men, Jerome and Rufinus, who had been the best of friends, as though they were brothers. Yet they quarreled over the preface to a book. And because of it, they were unable to reestablish their former friendship, but lived in hatred. The same thing would have happened between St. Augustine and Jerome if Augustine had not been so shrewd. Trifles can lead to such quarreling and enmity that great harm results to many. Thus blood soon begins to boil, then the devil shoots his venomous darts into the heart by means of evil tongues, and finally no one says or thinks anything good about the other person. And the devil keeps on fanning the flames and is eager to set people against one another, to spread misery, and to incite them to murder. Which is the better description of not only your life, but our life as a church body, that we live in constant love for one another, or what Luther described there, getting angry over the smallest things. Therefore, immediately now we have to return to the love of Christ. We have to go back to that cross, as in the picture on your bulletin, and plead for mercy and forgiveness. And there, then Jesus' joy is fulfilled in us. As the prophet David said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered. For only at the foot of the cross, with our sins, our constant and numerous sins being covered by the blood of Christ, only then will his joy remain in us. Only then does he boast of us before the devil and his father. And only there also are we given the strength to continue on, so that one day we might, in word and deed, be the children of God who live in love for one another. Not while we're on this earth, but the day is coming when we will learn that love of Christ." Verses 14 to 16. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Jesus himself takes us back to that cross, takes us back to that love of Christ after laying such a heavy burden on our hearts. "This commandment I give to you," he continues then, "you are my friends." As if to say, do not doubt that I love you and that you are my own. Jesus assures us of his forgiveness and assures us that his love remains with us, for you are my friends, he says. You're not servants whom I order about and who are not worthy of even remembering your name. And that's the way we often take, and a lot of people take God's word, isn't it? Like he gives us these commands and he sends us out to do them, and we are servants who merely need to do what he commands. And that idea rankles us because we hate to think we are under the thumb of anyone, even God. But Jesus says, no. I do not give you a command. Even the commands I give, I do not give to you as servants, but as friends. I do not say to you, love one another as a master to a servant, but as a friend whom I wish to live with, and who am I asking you to do this for me? Because I give my life for you, I'm asking you to do this one thing for me. And Jesus continues, if you doubt that you are my friend, look and see. How have I treated you? I have not treated you like a servant whom I don't need to bother to know your name. We heard that last week in our sermon text that he knows us each by name. And who doesn't share his thoughts and his sins, but no, I have shared my inmost thoughts and all my plans. I have shared my inmost confidences with you. I have treated you as friends. Do not doubt it. Even as God did Adam and Eve before the fall, when he came and walked with them every evening. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful thing that would be. And now Jesus says the same to us. I have walked with you and told you all things. More than that, I have chosen you. When we choose friends, or when we are chosen as friends, we might well be worried on this earth. We are best of friends now, but who knows what will happen or what the other person will learn about us, and that might break the friendship. Especially this happens when we are dating, right? And we are so afraid that the boy or the girl that we want to impress will see through us and will not like us because of something in our past or because of some attribute in ourselves if we try so hard to hide parts of ourselves so that they might remain as our friends. But God doesn't choose the way that man does.
For man chooses only based on a few things or on outward appearances, what he knows about you at the time, and therefore later on when he learns more about you, that friendship, that love might change. But God knows us all. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. He knows every sin that we have ever committed. He knows our most shameful secrets. And He still chooses us as friends, despite who we are. He says to you, "You are my friend. I chose you." That's why we go back to the cross. For there we learn this lesson, that no sin can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. For He knows them all, and He has given His life for us, and He has called us His friends. These things I commend to you, that you love one another, being then fully confident in His love for us, knowing that we are His friends, being assured of forgiveness at His cross. Jesus says to us, share His love with one another. In order to do this, we must stay firmly rooted at the cross. We must stay firmly rooted in His love. We must abide in His love. We must constantly return to it, to know His love and His forgiveness. And having that love and that forgiveness, how can we not also then share it with others? And by this I mean both that we share that love by telling others of the wonderful love of Christ and the forgiveness and the cross and the love of men, but also by showing that same love of Christ to our brothers, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even to all people. Return in that love of Christ and let it shine through. Amen. The peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.